The fifth chapter of the book of Daniel, verse 9, then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. And then in verse 30, and in that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. The story of Belshazzar, I think, takes on a very living and vital interest as we get an understanding of the condition and surroundings under which his last great feast and his untimely death occurred. Perhaps the city of Babylon itself should be described. Babylon was said to be one of the wonders of the day. The city lay about 4 square, 15 miles each way, surrounded by an impregnable wall, with its many hanging gardens and marvelous towers, and the river Euphrates running directly through the city. It was reckoned among the wonders of the world. At the setting of our story tonight, the city was being besieged by the hordes of Medes and Persians. Unknown to Belshazzar, they had been working day and night, changing the channel of the river and turning it around the city that they might march their armies into the city upon the emptied riverbed. The night of Belshazzar's drunken feast, this feat was accomplished, and the city fell, and Belshazzar died. I want you to look with me tonight at this Old Testament character. I want you to look at him, first of all, in the way that he lived. Look at Belshazzar in life, and second, I want you to look at him in death. First of all, I want you to notice how he lived, and second, how he died, because a man usually dies like he lives. Show me how a man lives, and I'll show you how the man dies, because he usually dies like he lives. And so Belshazzar, I think, first of all, we find in the Bible, first of all, that Belshazzar was a pleasure seeker. He was a pleasure seeker because he said he made a feast to 1,000 of his lords and ladies and drank wine before the thousands. Feasting at a time when he should have been fasting. Feasting at a time when the enemy was at the very gate of his city. I think Belshazzar must have been a man of very low ideals to feast at such a time as this. I think his whole philosophy of life was bound up in this: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. I think sometimes about people, I'm preparing a message now on the laughing world and the weeping Jesus. The laughing world and the weeping Jesus. I'm getting it ready to preach in not too far distant future. And I think of Jesus as he came into the city, and as they cast the palm branches and passed their robes down before him and shouted, Hosanna. And Jesus standing there looking over the city of Jerusalem, and his heart was broken, he wept. Why? Because he saw the city that he loved. He saw the people of his own kin. He saw the city devastated and the people driven away among the nations. And when he saw that, it broke his heart, and Jesus wept. The laughing world and the weeping Jesus. And I said, I wonder why he could weep. I wonder how the people could laugh and carry on when he would have a broken heart and weep. What was the difference between them? I think, first of all, that Jesus wept. He wept intelligent tears. He said, if thou hadst known that which pertained to thy well-being and welfare, thou would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. He said, I know what's coming. I know the calamity. I know the judgment that's coming upon you. And that's the reason I weep while you laugh and scorn. Not long ago, I stood beside the bed of a little child, and it was slipping out into eternity. But the mother didn't seem much concerned. And the doctor turned away with a sad look upon his face and said, do you know why she's rather light-hearted? I said, why? He said, because she doesn't know the condition. She doesn't know the seriousness. But my knowledge of medical science tells me that that child is inevitably going to die. There is nothing that will hold it or keep it. And he shed those. And so he had that intelligent tear. And Jesus said, I know. And that's the intelligent tear. And then he said also, he wept that helpless tear. He said, I have come that you might have life, but you won't come. You will not come unto me that you might have life. And so he stood absolutely helpless before them. And Belshazzar feasting and carousing at a time when the enemy was at his gate. And tonight, my friend, up and down the streets, in and out of the avenues, in the taverns, the places of amusement, the wine is rippling. And the liquor is growing, and the dancers' feet are gliding across, and hilarity going on. And yet while that's going on, the bombers are yonder in Vietnam, and boys die, and the war is moving, and soon the whole thing will come to destruction. And yet he could stand there and have that tremendous feast.
You say he was a man of very low ideals to feast at such a time as that. You know what we ought to be doing in this country? I'll tell you what we ought to be doing. Instead of fasting and all the rest, instead of feasting, we need to be fasting. We need to call a national day of repentance and repent of our sin and get on our faces before God and ask God to forgive us, my friend, for the sin and the lawlessness and the infidelity of this land. You say, Brother Lincoln, what's wrong about pleasure seeking? Don't you believe in pleasure? Yes. You never looked a fella between two big brown eyes that's getting more fun out of living than I am. But you listen to what the Bible says about it. You listen to what God says about pleasure in this book. He said, pleasure chokes the word of God and hinders it from taking root in the life. He said, and that the seed, the word of God, was the word of God which fell among the thorns. When they go forth, are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. Today, my friend, you preach the gospel, but before it has a chance to bring fruit, the devil has snatched it away. And tomorrow night in the place of amusement, it's snatched away. Watch the second indictment that God brings against the pleasure seeker. He said they're never satisfied. Pleasure seekers are never satisfied. That's the reason a man comes from the party tonight and throws his evening suit on the couch and takes a gun from a drawer and puts it to his temple and blood and brain spatters on the wall. Why? Because it failed to satisfy. Pleasure seeking is like a shot in the arm. It gives you a shot for the moment, but tomorrow it'll take a bigger shot for a bigger thrill tomorrow. And the thing that thrills you tonight won't thrill you tomorrow. You gotta have a different thrill. And the first thing you know, you're on the toboggan and your brakes won't hold. The first thing you know, you're in the midst of the stream and the current's too strong on the pull for your oars. And the first thing you know, you're over the precipice. That's the reason the young girl stands tonight with her hands upon the bridge banisters and stands for a moment in reflection and then leaps into a watery grave. Listen to me, young people, tonight. Pleasure seeking is like drinking from the ocean. It's like drinking salt water. It never satisfies. Pleasure seeking is like the prodigal son that's down yonder in Egypt and would fain fill his belly with the husk that the swine would eat, and the husk wouldn't satisfy. I was told when I was in Palestine that the long carob bean, the long chocolate-colored carob bean hanging from a tree, that would take it and squeeze the juice out of it and leave only the pummy like we used to squeeze the juice out of the cane. And he said the prodigal son would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine would eat, that had already had the juice already squeezed out of it. Let me tell you tonight, all that the devil ever offers you has already had the sweetness squeezed out of it. All that the devil offers you has already had the juice squeezed out of it tonight. And that's the reason you'll never be able to satisfy your soul created in the image of God upon the husk that the swine would eat. Pleasure seekers are never satisfied. The other thing about pleasure seeking, the Bible says, is this, that they are dead in their sins. They are dead in their sins. He said, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives. And so Belshazzar in life was a pleasure seeker. And let me say this, the hardest one to win to Christ tonight is not a drunkard. The hardest one to win to Christ is not a gambler. The hardest one to win to Christ tonight is the one that is engrossed in pleasures. I'll tell you tonight that I can go down on the streets of forgotten people tonight. I can go down on Skid Row tonight and I can get a better reception to the gospel of Jesus Christ than I can in some of your so-called elite, fashionable, aristocratic churches. Why? Because those people, my friend, realize their need of a Savior. They realize their need of a Savior. You listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says the drunkard and the harlot and the libertine shall go into the kingdom of God ahead of you, ye lovers of the world. Ye lovers of the world. And some of you say tonight, I said, young lady, will you accept Christ? And you said, Dr. Lincoln, a woman said to me not long ago, she said, I would, but I couldn't give up the dance. I just simply love to dance. Listen to me, my friend. I said to her, when you walk down the sulfuric streets of the graveyard of the damned, and your voice echoes up and down the far-off dark Plutonian shores of that midnight world, you can say that I'm in hell, but I got to dance all I pleased. A man said, I'd come tonight, Dr. Lakin, but I couldn't give up my booze. I couldn't give up this or that. Let me tell you something. That'll be mighty insignificant, my friend, when you walk down, when you're enclosed by the charred walls of the graveyard of the damned. That'll be mighty small. That'll be mighty small. You said pleasure seeking. Pleasure seeking chokes the word of God. Pleasure seeking hinders it from taking root in the life. Pleasure seekers are dead while they live. Pleasure seekers are never satisfied. Pleasure seekers are the hardest ones to win to Christ. Let me say another thing. That Belshazzar in life was given to debauchery. He said he drank wine before the thousand. Debauchery. What a shameful word. How full of shameful, meaningful disgust. The word debauchery. Whoever dreamed that that splendid young man, whoever dreamed that that splendid young man that yielded himself to the society of this world would soon be a blear-eyed, whiskey-soaked, degenerate, staggering, drunken gloat, dragged through the sewer pipes and cisterns of this of iniquity of this world. Whoever dreamed it? Whoever dreamed that that beautiful girl, as she glided gracefully across a ballroom floor, was on the way to dishonor and shame? Whoever believed it, my friend? And that's the reason I say tonight that pleasure-seeking leads to debauchery. They go hand in hand. They follow the same principle. And that's the reason tonight I said stay away from the godless crowd. Stay away from the godless crowd. Listen to me tonight. The man that tells you about your sin is the man that loves you. The preacher that won't tell you about your sin, the preacher that won't warn you of what's coming out under, doesn't care for you. It's your money he's after. Let me say this tonight. Belshazzar in life, I said, was given to debauchery. Another thing about Belshazzar in life, my friends, Belshazzar in life, he lived in false security. He lived in false security. That's very easy to see. He didn't have any care. He wasn't afraid. I think if they'd have gotten an army twice the size they had, he still would have felt no fear for his safety. He had an impregnable wall. He had a big army around him. He had so much food, he dared to make a feast. And I think if they'd gotten an army, and the river Euphrates ran directly through his city, I said if they'd have gotten an army twice that size, he still would have felt no fear for his safety. The man of the world tonight lives in that same sense of false security. He lives in that same sense of false security. He said, I've seen their tongue walking through the dry places. I've seen them spreading themselves like the green bay tree. I've seen them defying God himself. Listen to me, my friend. Some of you tonight listening to me. Some of you listening to me, not only here in this great crowd, in this great auditorium, looking out over this great mass of humanity tonight. I know some of you listening to me tonight. You're getting along pretty well now, and you feel pretty secure, don't you? Family's all well. You got money in the bank. You got money in the bank. Family's all well. Got your automobile. Got a good job. Everybody's in good shape. You don't have anything to worry about. You're like the rich farmer that went out yonder and looked at his crops and said, I don't know what I'm going to do with such an abundant crop. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my old barns and they'll build me bigger ones. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, you've got goods laid up for many seasons. Eat, drink, and be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry. And just as he said that, God leaned over the embattlements of heaven and watched him as he patted his fat sides and sprinkled his conversation with the personal pronouns. And he said, thou fool, thou fool. He wasn't a fool because he had a big barn. He wasn't a fool because he had a big crop, but he was a fool because he had the wrong estimation of God. Did you notice what he said? He said it was my crops and my barns and my soul. Not a word about God's rain. Not a word about God's sunshine. Not a word about God's giving the ability to make it. It was all me and mine. Some of you listening to me, my friend, and you forget that in God you live and move and have your being. You couldn't draw one breath tonight without God. You couldn't draw one breath without God tonight. Some of you listening yonder down across the valleys and the hills and the hollows down yonder tonight in your home, you couldn't even turn on the radio to listen to this sermon tonight without God, because your strength is in Him. And suppose tonight that God would whisper to you tonight and say, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And brother, sister, that night may be nearer to you than you've ever dreamed of. Let me tell you tonight, I wouldn't trust myself tonight from the here to the back of this auditorium tonight without Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ. You said, listen, God said tonight, God said in His book tonight, "Boast not thyself of the morrow." And some of you said, "Dr. Lincoln, I'll get saved someday," and you feel perfectly secure. Let me say this to you tonight. That was Belshazzar in life. Let me notice him tonight with you for a few moments in death. I showed you how he lived. Now let me show you for a few minutes how he died. First of all, my friend, the death of Belshazzar was not without warning. It was not without warning. Yonder was the big banquet was going on. The music playing, the feet of the dancers gliding across the floor, the wine rippling in the glasses. And just at the very height of it, somebody said, "Look at the king. Look at the king. Look at the king." And his countenance was changed. The loins of his joints were loosed. And his knees began to smite one against another. And yonder on the wall, by the candlestick, an armless hand with a gruesome finger, writing in characters of fire, "Mina, Mina, Tikal Ufasin." God gave him that warning, and Belshazzar came and made the and Daniel came and made the interpretation of it. All that was done that Belshazzar might repent, but he didn't repent. He didn't repent. Listen, I could stand up on this platform tonight, and here before this microphone tonight, could talk until the sun would come up in the morning of the scores of ways that God has warned some of you, that God has warned some of you, but you haven't profited by the warning. He warned some of you by His servants. He said, "I place you a watchman on Zion's wall. If you see the sword coming and fail to warn my people, their blood I require at your hands. Their blood I require at your hands." Listen tonight. God said, "I sent my prophets and my preachers to warn you." And He said, "I've warned you. And your blood," listen to me tonight, preachers, if some of you are listening to me, don't forget this. If you aren't faithful in warning people, their blood's going to be upon your hands. 45 years I've been preaching this gospel, and I'm going to tell you this, my brother. As far as I'm concerned, your blood will never drip from these fingers. Your blood will never drip from these fingers, because I'm going to faithfully warn you of death and of judgment and hell and eternity. Listen, my friend, tonight, God warned you by His prophets. God said, "I warned some of you by my Spirit." Listen, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Some of you remember when you sat in the church many, many years ago, when you heard the man preach the gospel, you sat there and trembled, and the tears ran down your face, and you gripped the back of a bench until your knuckles became blue, became white, and God was talking to you, and you went home, but not to sleep, and you tossed on a pillow, though it was downy. God was talking to you. God was talking to you. You say, "Brother Lincoln, nothing bothers me now." Why? Because some of you, God said, "Let him alone. He's joined unto his idols." I said last night, I think it was, I was preaching the other night, and I went back and said to a man, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "No." I said, "Will you come tonight?" He said, "No, I don't feel like it." I said, "If you aren't lying, you ought to be scared to death." Why? Because God said there'll come a day when you'll be past feeling. If you really mean that you don't feel like it, God said, "I warned you by my prophets. I warned you by the Holy Spirit." And another thing tonight, God warned you by certain happenings and certain incidents. I don't think it was any coincidence that placed the young man Saul yonder to hold the cloak of Stephen while they stoned him. And I don't think Paul ever got away from that look on Stephen's face when the rocks pounced upon him. And when Stephen was dying and he looked up into heaven and said, I see heaven opening and Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. The natural position of Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But when that first Christian martyr started home by the roots of persecution, Jesus arose and honored him by standing up to welcoming him to heaven. Let me tell you tonight, my friend, he never got away from that look on Stephen's face. Maybe it was a narrow escape from death. Maybe it was a serious sickness. Maybe it was when you were younger in a little hospital with four bare walls about you. And somehow or the other you felt like you were slipping out. And you promised God if he'd heal you and let you up, you'd be a different man. I was preaching in a city in West Virginia one night. And several nights I'd talk to a traveling man, but I never could interest him. And so one night I missed him. And the second night I missed him. And the third night I saw him come in with his arm in a sling. I preached that night. He got up out of his seat and came walking down the aisle on the first verse of the song and put up his hand. And I said, what about it? He said, night before last, driving around the mountain, my car overturned. My arm was broken and I was pinned under the car for 2 hours. And I promised God if he'd let me out of there, I'd be a Christian. Listen tonight. I buried a little baby one day and the man stood beside me and put his hand upon my shoulder and said, the father, and said, Dr. Lakin, that's God's call to me to be a Christian. God called some of you. God called you. Every bush is ablaze with God, but only he who sees ever takes off his shoes. And Belshazzar's death, my friend, Belshazzar's death was under condemnation. That's the other thing. He said, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Not in the balances of his own estimation. Not in the balances of what his little club or clicker crowd thought about him. But you're weighed in the balances of an outraged God. And you're found wanting. Belshazzar knew he was dying. He knew he was lost. He knew where he was going. He knew he was going down. Listen to me, my friend. The old cab driver yonder in the Adirondacks one night dying. And in his delirium, he imagined he was driving his cab in the mountain. And there was a storm raging. And they'd see him as he'd lift the cover now and then with his foot and whisper something. Someone knelt down very close and listened to him. And he said this, I'm going down. I'm going down. I'm going down the mountain. And I can't find the break. Listen to me, my friend. One of these days, you're going down the mountain. And you're going to need the break. One of these days you're going down the mountain and you're going to need the break. And when I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.